Let's turn at this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul's second inspired epistle or letter to the Church of Corinth. And we'll read chapter 4 and then turn our attention to the last two verses, 17 and 18. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus raised up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And now here are the two verses we're going to focus on tonight. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That word really should be temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. This word of God speaks of affliction, our present affliction. And I am sure that none of us is a stranger to affliction. In my years in the ministry in four different churches, I've seen a great deal of suffering on the part of God's people. Sometimes to the point where you shake your head and wonder, what am I going to say? How am I going to comfort? Why is God doing this and lay so much on one person? The sufferings that God lays upon us are not easy always to carry. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that suffering for the present time is not joyous, but grievous. And that's our experience, isn't it? When God sends suffering, we often flounder, especially at first. And then by faith we lay hold of God's Word and we're able to take it, endure it, and go on. But some struggle to endure the suffering of this life. They become discouraged, despondent, maybe bitter, maybe even rebellious. Why does God do this to me? And so we need to hear the Word of God concerning affliction. The Word of God teaches us the nature and the purpose of all suffering. And if we by faith are able to view our sufferings in light of God's Word, we can indeed find peace and we can find comfort. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul, by the inspiration of God, says something that at first you might question. What he's saying is that our afflictions, whatever they are light. They're not that heavy to carry. They're light. And they're only for a moment. They don't last that long. Just for a moment. And we ask, how is that so? That's not always our experience. They're often very heavy to carry, and they seem never to end. Our present affliction, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, if we look at this passage, then we find that if we compare our present affliction with the far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory that awaits us in Christ, well, in comparison, what we're suffering now is pretty light and momentary. But the Bible, the Word of God, even has more here. It says our present afflictions are working for us. They're not working against us as we often experience. They're working for us, this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if we look at every suffering, any suffering that we must endure in that light, then we can also say with the Word of God, our light afflictions for a moment. And so, the theme this evening is our light affliction. And we notice, first of all, what this means. Then how is it to be explained? And then finally, how we experience it. That's verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The word affliction that's used here has the idea of being squeezed so that pretty soon your place to live, to exist, is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and pretty soon you don't have any place. You're being squeezed. There are basically, for the Christian, two kinds of afflictions. First of all, there is the general vicissitudes of life that come generally to all mankind as a result of the fall and the curse. You know, before the fall, Adam and Eve in paradise had no suffering. Everything was bliss. But then sin came. And sin entered into the whole human race. And the curse of God came upon the whole universe. And that marks the beginnings of afflictions upon every person of the human race. What are we talking about? We're talking about death as it slowly works its way through our life, resulting in all kinds of diseases. Often they can be debilitating. Often they can cause great pain and suffering for years and years. And then there is the infirmity of old age as death approaches and has been working in our bodies. People in their 70s, 80s, 90s, almost crippled. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about the evil days. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. And you say, I have no pleasure in them. I know of people who say that. I'm just existing. I never feel good. I'm waiting to die. I can't sleep at night. And then there is the loneliness of losing a loved one through death, sometimes unexpectedly, tragically. There's poverty. I don't think we in our country know what poverty is. We can have financial struggles, but if you want to go to see poverty, you go to the third world, where there's war and where there is famine and starvation. These are afflictions that come upon mankind. And then there is strife because of sinfulness, even among God's people, because none of us is perfect in Christ. Strife in marriage, strife in the home, strife in the church, strife in the community, strife between the races, different elements of society, the nations, war. War is terrible. What affliction in war. There's anxiety, depression, and at the end of it all, there's your own death. The last great enemy. These sufferings are shared by all men in common. They're no respecter of persons. They come upon the rich as well as the poor, the great as well as the small, the young as well as the old, the believer as well as the unbeliever. We as God's people share pretty much equally in these kinds of sufferings that have come upon mankind because of sin and the curse and death. But in addition to this, there is an affliction that is unique to the Christian, and that is the sufferings of persecution for Christ's sake. The world in which we live has no use for Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all, we read in John 1, 1 John 1. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our flesh, is that light. And He is the light of the world, causing the light of God to shine forth, not only in His own life, but through the gospel that He preaches now through history. And the world hates it. They hated Him then, even though He taught them as one who has authority, even though He did many wonderful miracles for them. Eventually they turned on Him viciously and saw to His crucifixion and jeered at Him. He was light. You belong to Jesus Christ. You become light in Christ. As we are. Jesus says you are the light of the world. In me you become light, reflecting my light. He said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. The more clearly our light shines, the more the world hates us. Paul, writing to Timothy, his last letter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, no exception." Now, that affliction of persecution comes in different forms, and often it's mild. Today, it's for us pretty mild in this culture. Mockery, ridicule, exclusion, left out of things, can be more serious. Your profession is sidetracked. Job opportunities are closed to you when you walk in Christ. But that's pretty mild compared to what the church has experienced in her history, and what some of God's people are experiencing in China and India and other Muslim countries. They're arrested, they're threatened, they're beaten, they're imprisoned, they're martyred. One of our senior pastors recently said to us, the PRC has pretty well, and other conservative reformed churches have flown under the radar for quite a long time. But the way things are going, that may well change. That's especially true with the emphasis on homosexual acceptance. You know, this society for decades has experienced and gone the route explained in Romans chapter 1. Even though we're supposedly a Christian nation, we've rejected the God of creation, and we have served the creature rather than the Creator, given ourselves over to pleasure and our morality. The outward morality of our nation has simply melted away. And God's judgment upon that is homosexuality, Romans chapter 1. And that's where we are right now in this country. With almost lightning speed, the homosexuals have not only pushed themselves forward, but found acceptance. And now they're being crammed down our throat, where they must be accepted. And we may not criticize them. Christian businessmen have been sued by the government for standing up to their principles. And that's only the start of it. Let's beware. Let's not be surprised. But are you suffering affliction at this time? Are you suffering for Christ's sake, even though it may be mild compared to others? Do you share in the sufferings that are common to all mankind? Pain, debilitating diseases, infirmity, loss of loved ones, financial struggles, anxiety, depression. You know what the Apostle Paul says about your afflictions and mine? They don't really amount to that much. He says two things about our afflictions. He says they're light. They're really not all that heavy to carry. They're pretty light. And they don't last very long. They're only momentary. And our first reaction would be, "Paul, where have you been? You've been raised with a silver spoon in your mouth? You've been sitting for decades in an ivory tower far removed from the real world? Don't you know? Have you never yourself endured affliction? Don't you see what was happening in your own world? in the Roman Empire with slavery and butchery. Don't you know? Oh, you know. He knew full well. In fact, he goes on in this letter, chapter 12, to relate some of his afflictions that he endured for Christ's sake. And he's not listing these things in chapter 11 to boast, but there were those in the church of Corinth that were trying to undermine his apostleship. And so to demonstrate that, to use a phrase today, he was putting his money where his mouth was, he listed some of his experiences as an apostle. Chapter 11, verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he was whipped. His back was a mess of scarred tissue with 5 horrible whippings. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 time was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water. Perils means dangers. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. All for the sake of the gospel. It's this man who says, my affliction is light and only for a moment. It's this man who, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying the same to you. Your affliction and mine, whatever it may be, no matter how painful, how long it lasts, no matter how many years you've endured it, it's really only light and but for a moment. That's what he's saying. How is that to be explained? Well, the rest of this passage tells us, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast. Our present affliction and glory that awaits us in Christ, which is far more exceeding and eternal in weight. The glory of which the apostle speaks here is the glory of heaven. It's the glory we're going to receive when we leave this world through death and our soul goes to heaven. Although that's not the final glory. The final glory will be when Christ returns at the end of the world and there's the resurrection of the body. And all of God's people together will inherit the new heavens and new earth where there's no curse. And we will live there forever. By the way, this is the glory we didn't earn. This is the glory that Christ has earned for us at the cross. This is the glory that he received at his exaltation. And already now he gives us a foretaste of this glory that he shares with us because he earned it for us by the salvation he gives us. Through faith we are saved. We're forgiven. We have a new life. We're reconciled to God. But that's only a small foretaste of what's coming. Now, of that future glory, the apostle says, first of all, it's of exceeding weight. Literally, a weight beyond measure. It weighs so much, you can't even measure it. And of course, that's a very powerful way of saying that the glory that awaits us in Christ is of greatest worth and value. That's in harmony with other scriptures. Paul to the church of Corinth also said, "This belongs to that which eye has not seen, nor ear heard." You haven't seen it. You haven't heard the joys of heavenly glory. In fact, it even hasn't entered into the heart of man to conceive. We can't even conceive of it properly. And the Bible assures us that it will exceed our boldest imaginations. Remember the Queen of Sheba, who came to visit Solomon to ask her hard questions, to see his riches and his glory? She had heard reports of the glory of Solomon, and she said, "I can't believe that. I don't believe that. That's too fantastic." So she came to see herself, and when she was all done, she was breathless, and she said, "I wasn't even told the half. It's more than I had heard." Well, that's the way it's going to be in glory. Beyond our wildest expectations. But what is that glory? You know, there are some people, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they have a very shallow view of that glory. And they look at it in terms of a continuation of this life. And sometimes you even read it in the obituaries. Well, someone loved golf and now he's golfing in heaven. What a wonderful thing. And now he's reunited with so-and-so. I remember I did a funeral for someone who was not in our churches. And their husband, the father, had died. Well, I did that funeral. And then the widow joined our church. And when she died, one of the sons said, "Well, Mom's dancing with Dad all night tonight." It's not true. That's not what we look forward to in heaven. The glory of heaven is the glory of God. The glory of God. Go back to the original creation. What glory that was for Adam and Eve. Now, what was the real glory there? Well, they had a perfect creation, didn't they? No curse. They had each other. No sin. A perfect marriage. They were the image of God. Now we're getting closer to what the glory is. They reflected God. And God came down to them in some visible form in the cool of the evening and communed with them as friend with friend. That was the glory of that original creation. God came down as friend to commune with them. That's also the glory that awaits us in Christ, only far more. When the work of God is finished, there will be a new creation where heaven and earth are together. Somehow this is a faint picture, what we have here. It will be glorious, but that's not the real glory yet. Christ will be there as the Son of God, in His glory, reflecting perfectly the glory of God. And we will stand in the presence of Christ always, and through Him will commune with the living God. We will be made perfect, the perfect image of God, body and soul. And through Christ, we will commune with God as friend with friend. That is the glory, exceeding glory, that awaits the Christian in the future. And it's eternal. That isn't the case with our present existence, is it? How long are you going to live here? Bible says 70 years. If you're strong, 80 years. Well, with medicine, modern medicine, we're stretching that out a bit, aren't we? 90 years. And then we die. And then we leave. We're gone. But the glory that awaits us is unending. It's an eternal weight of glory. How does the hymn go? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Unending life with God. I can't wrap my mind around that. That's too much really to take all in. But that is what awaits us in Christ. And the point of the apostle is this. First of all, when we compare our present affliction to the glory that awaits us in Christ, well, if you compare them side by side, our present afflictions are light and but for a moment. What is all the affliction that you have or could possibly endure in this life compared to the tremendous weight of glory that awaits us in Christ? Put them side by side. There's no comparison. What we're going through now is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ. Pretty light in comparison, isn't it? And how long of a life do you have to suffer here affliction? 70, 80, 100? Let's go to Methuselah, 969. What's that in comparison to eternity? Just a brief moment. A brief blink of our existence. That's all it is. And what the apostle is saying is, if we make that comparison, well, then we acknowledge, yeah, what we're having now is pretty light and only momentary. If we compare, if we don't, and if all we see is our present affliction that goes on day after day after day, yeah, then it becomes too heavy, doesn't it? Then it becomes so long. I just talked last Friday with a woman coming out of deep depression. And I know from my own experience, it seems like it'll never go away. The road out of it is so slow, it seems. But if that's all you look at, well, then that's a pretty hard weight. Too heavy to carry. Too long. But not if you make the proper comparison. And that's what we must do. But there's more. Our present afflictions, we're told, work for us this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It often appears as though they work against us, but they're not. Every affliction God places upon your life is working for you. It's working for you this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that our present afflictions earn that glory. How can you even think of that when you look at the comparison? Not even suffering for Christ's sake will earn you anything of that glory. Not even if you give your life for the sake of Christ will that earn you one bit of this glory. It's all earned as a free gift to you and me in Christ at a great price. He went to suffer the pains of hell for you and me. But it works for us, this eternal weight of glory, in that it is used by God to prepare us for that glory. Jesus told his disciples the night in which he was arrested, after he explained, I'm leaving you, and they were very upset. John 14, you know this passage. You believe in God, believe also in me. The idea is you trust God, trust me too. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, that word mansion means a permanent dwelling place. And there's nothing permanent here. In Father's house, everything's permanent. No one leaves. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice, that's the joy. That's what we look forward to. Father's house where we are with Christ. But notice, He is preparing a place for us. For you and you and you and you and everyone for whom He gave His life. You ask me, what does that mean? I don't know. I've preached on this passage a number of times for funerals, and every time I try to explain it, I come up short, and I really don't know. I really can't get my mind around that. What is that? Belongs to that which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. But that's not the only thing that's being prepared by God through Christ. We're being prepared too. God, through Christ, is preparing for us a place in His house. But He's preparing us for the house. We're not ready yet. As long as you are here on this earth, have life and breath, you're not ready. When you're ready, when you have been molded by God and formed to be the one He wants for your place, your life will be taken and He will take you to Him in glory. We're still a work in progress. It's sort of like the people of Israel. They came out of Egypt, the land of bondage, under the direction of Moses. They went through the Red Sea and they were bound for Canaan, the land of glory, of milk and honey, where they would live with God around the tabernacle, later the temple, and there they would receive blessing and joy. But it soon became obvious they weren't ready. They were rebellious, they were stiff-necked. And so God says, back into the wilderness. 40 long years they had to spend in the wilderness. A whole generation had to die before they were made ready. Then under Joshua, they could enter into the land of Canaan. But it was through much suffering, much affliction, that God made them ready for Canaan. Well, it's the same for us too. God also uses affliction, necessarily, suffering and pain, to mold us, to fashion each one of us, to make us ready for our place of glory in heaven. Now, we don't always understand that. We don't always see it. Often it looks to us as though what God has sent upon us is a disaster. Sometimes later on in life we can see that was good for me. I can look back in 1979. Had a nervous breakdown. Boy, that was hard. That was the hardest thing I ever experienced. But God taught me so many things. It was the best thing that happened to me. But you can't always. You can't always. You go simply by faith. And don't you, sometimes when you hear of an affliction that God sends upon someone you know, you say, God is wise. He knows what He's doing, but I don't see it. Well, that's because His ways are deeper than ours. He sees the beginning from the end, and we only see just a little bit of things. But I'll guarantee you this, when you and I get to heaven, I think we're going to be able to compare what we have there to the journey that we took, the short journey we took through this life, and we're all going to say, it was sure worth it. None of us are going to say, what? I suffered all those things just to get ready for this? No, no. We're going to say, there's no comparison. And I'd rather suffer that 1,000 times over than miss what I've got now. God knew what He was doing. And if we understand these things and cling to them by faith, then our present sufferings become light and seem momentary. You know, if we don't see any rhyme or reason, or we can't believe that what we're suffering is working for us, if all we can conclude is these are working against us, they become awful heavy, don't they? They keep on going and going and going, and we don't see any end in sight. But when we see that they work for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that makes the difference. But, and here's how we experience the lightness and the brevity of our present affliction while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. By the way, there's that word translated temporal here is only used about 5 times in the New Testament, and in every other case it means temporary, and most translations have that, temporary. Temporal means it belongs to time. Temporary means it's only for a while. So, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice the contrast again. The things which are seen, the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are the things that are around us, our 5 physical senses. We're in touch with them. We see them, we hear them, we taste them, we feel them. We smell them. That's all things earthly and physical. It includes all the physical joys you've had. All the joys here on earth that you've had. It even includes the relationships you have here, which, by the way, are only temporary. Marriage, our family structure, doesn't carry on past this life, belongs to that which eye has not seen. We see it. But it's only temporary. It's only for the short duration of this life. In contrast, there are the things which are not seen, which are eternal. Of course, those are the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in Christ, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. And now, what we are told is our present afflictions will become light, and but for a moment, if and when, only when, we look not at the things which are seen, temporary, but the things which are not seen. The word to look here means to contemplate, to observe, and from there it developed a meaning to care for, to aim at. And that's the meaning here. We're talking about the things that you care for, that you want, you're aiming to have, to enjoy, to experience. The things that are really important, the things that are on your mind, the things you reflect on, you're striving for. Well, what are we to strive for? The things we can see? These temporary things? the earthly joys we have, the earthly relationships we enjoy. I don't mean to despise them and belittle them. What a beautiful relationship marriage is, the family structure, the structure in the church here. But those are only temporary, what we have now. Is this what we're looking at? Is this where our heart is? Is this what we're clinging to as the all-important thing? No, the Word of God says we are to look at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal, that last forever, the eternal weight of glory. And it's only then that we can experience that our present afflictions are really only light and but for a moment. You know, if we're looking at the things which are seen, well, what does affliction do? It takes those things away from us, doesn't it? It takes away people in our earthly relationships that are important to us. Our present affliction takes those people away. It takes away our health. It takes away the things of this life that we have come to enjoy so much. That's what affliction does. But if that's all we're looking at, then it's a pretty hard thing to endure. It's pretty heavy, isn't it, when that affliction comes? And it never ends. It just grinds on day by day by day by day. But it's much different if our sights are beyond what we can see, and they're towards the eternal weight of glory, and that's where our heart is, and that's the things we're focusing on always. Well, then we're told here that our present afflictions will indeed seem light, and only for a time. We have an illustration of that somewhat with Jacob, only not exactly the way our text talks about it. Remember, Jacob, he had to flee from his brother who threatened him. So he came to Uncle Laban. And who does he see? First of all, Rachel. Coming to the well. Love at first sight. He wants her to be his wife. Uncle Laban is shrewd. He says, yeah, might as well give her to you. But you got to work for her for 7 years. Be an indentured servant, and then you can have her. And of course, as you know, Jacob was looking more at physical beauty than spiritual beauty. If he was looking for spiritual beauty, he would have had his eye on Leah. But his eye was on Rachel. Well, that's not the important part here. The important part is this, and we read of it in Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Mind you, 7 years, month after month, week after week, day after day, working as an indentured servant for his uncle, but for the love of Rachel. They didn't seem very long at all. They seemed like just a couple days. And all he was doing was pursuing a wife that was not very godly. He was pursuing looks. That's what he was pursuing. But his love for Rachel caused that time to go so fast. Now let's put that same principle here into our lives. The eternal weight of glory. What will cause us to look for that? To yearn for that? The love of someone much greater than Rachel. The love of God. The love of Christ. We've already been made His friends. We have a foretaste of that friendship. Now we got to cultivate that. And the more we look to the things which are not seen, to the glory that will be ours in Christ as we stand before God, then the lighter our burdens will become, the shorter they will seem. They will seem like just a few days because of the love we have for Christ. That, people of God, is how we are to deal with affliction. Not to minimize the pain, the suffering of any person here, or of any one of God's people. But that is how we are taught to handle our sufferings. Look at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. Your present sufferings, my present sufferings, will become light, and but for a moment. Amen. Dear God and Father, we humble ourselves before Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art the God of wisdom and perfect love. And we know that our present afflictions are not joyous but grievous. But Lord, lead us to take to heart this word, to believe it by faith, to respond by looking to the things which are not seen, so that our present afflictions do indeed become light, and for a moment. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's conclude by singing Psalter 100. 100. Notice especially the last stanza. Rest in the Lord with quiet trust. Wait patiently for Him. And let's sing all the stanzas, 100. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.